All right, so if you want to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, I would like to start out by reading verses 1 through 14. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Reference is a believer. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle or physically alive, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Those will be the verses. We won't make it through all of them, but we'll take a look. So let's begin with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 1, Peter describes himself uses two descriptions for himself. One, he declares himself to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And we have a servant being the Greek doulos, and it's a slave, a bondman. And a servant there's two kinds of servants as we think of the back in time, maybe even today, I guess. One was involuntary. There were those who became servants or slaves due to being captured in war, due to being in debt, due to being born into that realm of born into a family of slaves. They were not slaves voluntarily. They were involuntary slaves, forced that way. The other kind is voluntary. Now, voluntary would be one who chose to take that position. And Peter falls into that category as a servant. He personally chose to become a servant of Christ. And the mindset of a true servant is one who disregards his own interests for the fulfillment of the interests of the one he serves. And that would be the mindset of a good servant, or what would truly be a servant. And so his desire came, or his purpose came, to do what the Lord would have him to do and serve him, and not with a disregard, if you would, for his own interests. Though as he got to know Christ and as he understood, the interests of Christ became his interests, which that we'll get into. Then you say, why would Peter or anyone do this? Why would we do this? Why would we willing take on a role of a servant or the mindset of a servant of Christ? I think that number of reasons are here to consider, and as we think of Peter, he did this because of his great love and respect that he had for Christ. So his response to Christ was a love for Christ, and that motivated him to take on this role of a servant. He did it because of the value of the cause we would serve in. We used to sing a song when we, we haven't sang it for a while, but it was, I found a flag to follow, a cause for which to stand. I found it all in Jesus, and I don't remember from there on, but that's the song. The cause that Peter saw was the cause of Christ, the glory of God, the salvation of souls, the ministering to believers. He became a servant, took on the servant mentality, a servant of Christ because of this cause, because of this purpose. And there is no greater purpose in life. Whatever purpose you can come up with, whatever you think would motivate you to do this, that, or the other thing, and what it produces does not compare with what this is, what this opportunity is, what this mission is. And so, because of the value of the cause he would serve in, he willingly became a servant. And he did it because of his holy calling. He didn't just think this up as this is something of his own mindset or whatever per se. He did it because he was called. The word call could be invited. He was invited into the fellowship of Christ. After he got saved, well, he was invited to salvation through Christ. When he placed his faith in Christ, he was invited to enjoy fellowship. It kind of goes hand in hand. It wasn't separate per se, but to have fellowship, to have a personal, intimate relationship with God, the God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so in response to that opportunity, he had a submissive attitude, which then led, as we think of the idea of becoming a servant in a practical way. He was called to be an ambassador of Christ. And he was called to further the gospel, share the gospel with the lost and dying world, lost sinners, so that they could be saved. If you think of accomplishing anything, if we are able to be used by the Lord to share the gospel with someone and they respond and get saved, what is greater? The glory of God, the souls of men. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he says, what is my joy, what is my crown of rejoicing? Are you not there in the presence of the Lord at his coming? He had led them to the Lord. Ambassadors. And he was called to be a minister of God to the saints. That would be, as we think of an ambassador, breaking it up, we wouldn't necessarily have to break it up in such a way, but for communication, ambassador to the lost is to reach them with the gospel. Minister to the saints is to minister with the saints, to the saints as a member of the body of Christ for their edification, for the edification of the body, for the well-being of all of us and for the glory of God. That holy calling is given to every one of us that have believed. And so, for the believer, submission allows for this ongoing fellowship to be experienced. It provides for what we would call a second tense of salvation, and we'll talk about that a little more. It is a practical salvation experience from the power of sin and being enabled to live a godly life right now. And it gives us new purpose for living. And it has real meaning. Real meaning that has eternal value, that has spiritual value, that has lasting value. And so Peter chose to be a slave, a bondman, a servant of Christ. And in so doing, by the grace of God through faith, he put on a Christ-like attitude. And his life, as he walked in that manner, had redeeming value. So as we go through this and we think about different things, the logical question, self-examination that we might want to ask ourselves is, have I purposed to be a servant of Christ? Am I responding to the appeal to me as a saved child of God, speaking to believers, as is seen in Romans 12, 1 and 2? It says, I beseech you, therefore, and he's talking to believers. We want to make a specific recognition or distinction. There's believers and unbelievers. And he's addressing believers. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, believer, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is reasonable. It is logical. It is the intelligent thing to do because of who he is, because of what he has done for us, because what he is seeking to provide for us in terms of the fellowship, what he is seeking to accomplish through us by way of his enabling us to be ministers of God. It is reasonable. It's logical. It's illogical. It's unreasonable. It's foolish not to. But we have a sin nature that is indeed foolish by nature. And so he says, present yourselves. Your body's a living sacrifice. So the idea of the servant. And having presented ourselves, there's two things that go with that. If we present ourselves, if we submit ourselves to God, something takes place. We stop being conformed to the world. Under the direction of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the riches that we have in Christ, that enables us to stop living according to the sin nature and according to the demands of the world, or the lusts of the world. It enables us then to be transformed, to be changed. It's a changing that takes place in the inner man. It's a changing where the new nature begins to take in the Word of God, and it transforms our thinking so that our thinking now begins to line up with the Lord. We adopt the will of God, the mindset of God, the character of God in Christ, and that becomes something we are aware of, the knowledge of that, and then by the grace of God, he ministers to us so that that can be experienced in us, and we have this tremendous change. Now, this takes time, but that's what he's driving at. So ask yourself, am I presenting myself, my body, as a living sacrifice to allow God to carry out this second tense of salvation in and through me so that my life would have redeeming value? Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The potential is there for that to take place in each one of us as believers. If you look again at chapter 1, verse 1, the second thing that he declares himself to be is an apostle. In Ephesians, we're told that God gave some, or Christ gave some, various positions of service within the realm of the church. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers, and he gave various other types of gifts for ministering to the body. The apostle was a unique one for a period of time. It no longer exists, but we could add this as to one of the reasons why Peter chose to be a servant. He didn't choose to be an apostle. That was appointed by God. But having been appointed by God, he responded with an attitude of submission. I'm not an apostle, you're not an apostle, but we all are ambassadors of Christ, ministers of God, and we respond, should respond to that holy calling. And so that position no longer exists, and they were used by God, as we think of writing down God-inspired word for us. But he then tells us who he's writing to. And he says to them, and he says, that have obtained like precious faith with us. Now, this like precious faith. It's a verb, have obtained. We'll go with have obtained. Let's do this. We have obtained, and this is a, oh no. All right. One more time. There. Have obtained. It's a verb participle. It's a descriptive for this. And it is an aorist tense. And aorist means, as we think of a verb, aorist doesn't want to concentrate on when this happened, but it wants to concentrate on an event. And so they have obtained, there was an event, point in time when they obtained, like precious faith. And that was through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It is, we would say here it would be a present, a past event, because he's talking to them as if it had happened, and it's an active voice. It was, they were involved in this. Now, Calvinists would say that they obtained the ability to believe. That's not what took place. God gave all men free volition, and so in that free volition, they have an ability to believe. What he is saying is that they obtained a like precious faith-based relationship with Jesus Christ, with God, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And so their precious faith-based salvation and faith-based standing with God came through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, there's a definite article in front of the word, in front of God there, so it's the God, according to the Granville Sharp grammar rule. If we put the in here, then that is a definite article speaking of the God. And then it goes, and if in the following section there is no the, then the first definite article refers, or the two things refer to the same one. So if it said the God and the Savior, you'd talk about two different things, but we're talking about the God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead. Now, we received a like precious faith through the righteousness of the God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I want to take a few minutes to go through some basics. It's always good to go back to basics, and in doing so, I want to look at the nature of faith and belief. Now, I'm going to use an old handout from Leonard Radke. And what we have then is the nature of faith and belief. And he says, faith transfers responsibility from the subject to the office, to the object. So we need to understand what faith is when we talk about it. What did they receive? A like precious faith. What is that faith? What are we talking about? Faith in itself is a transitive nature. So to make any sense of it or understand or to see its value, you have to establish a subject and an object. The subject will have a need or interest, and he will look for, or there will be an object in which he believes can and will and is able to perform that which he wants done or couldn't do. And so he places his faith, me, in the person and work of Jesus Christ for salvation from the penalty of sins, because the Word of God tells us that he paid the debt, the propitiation for my sins, and as a result, died, buried, rose again, and God is offering salvation. And so I place my faith in him, believing in him, believing that he is able to do this, believing that he is willing to do this, and that God has declared that. You think about faith, that its only value is in the object, and or the object's ability to fulfill the assigned role. Old illustration. I remember Mrs. Erb doing this. But it was, she used a chair, the idea of a chair. Now, when you came in here, you have chairs in here, and so you all came in, and you exercised faith when you sat down. You looked at the chair and saw that that was set there, available for you to be in a resting position while you sit, while you're here. And so you looked at the chair, and if the chair is properly designed, is sturdy, and is available, it can produce, or it can perform that which we entrusted it to do. And so the value of faith is based on the object. Faith cannot make a chair sturdy. She used to, I don't remember how she did it, but she'd actually like do empty box or something like that, and or she'd go to sit down on something that wasn't a chair, indicating she was showing faith in it, and she would just flop over. If you remember Mrs. Erb, that was, she wasn't a young lady when she did this. Now, I could put an empty box there and say, I believe that box will hold me up, and well, you know, something that's probably, and if I fell down, I probably wouldn't get up, so I'm not going to do it. But the point is that no matter how much faith I put in that box to hold me up, if it is not capable of doing it, it will not do that. And so faith here, when he talks about this like precious faith, it's a like precious faith that's based on the person and work of Jesus Christ and the promises of the Word of God. And it was in response to the gospel. And so we have, as we think of this assigned value or whatever, 1 Corinthians 1:30 through 31, it says, but of him, speaking to about believers again, but of God, you that have believed are in Christ Jesus. This is his plan and how he did it, who became for us wisdom. He became for us all manner and source of the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ. He became for us all manner and source of righteousness, because I had none. He became all manner and source of sanctification, of setting me apart unto God, because I couldn't do it and I was alienated from God. And he became to me all manner of redemption, the source of redemption. Redemption from the penalty of sin, redemption from the power of sin, redemption from the presence of sin. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now, how does our having the same object of our trust and faith come about? Well, it starts with us recognizing that we are sinners, that we are in need of salvation under the penalty of salvation of death. And then we need to hear and respond to the gospel. Faith has to have an object. The subject's faith has to have an object. And so faith is initiated by hearing. In Ephesians 1:13 and 14, he's talking about believers, but he's talking about what took place. And it says, in whom you also trusted, reference Christ. But when did this happen? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, down payment, security, until the redemption of the purchased possession, until we're safely in heaven, unto the praise of his glory. But what was the process? The process was, I came to realize that I was a lost sinner. Dave and Eileen Johnson came over to visit us, sitting at my table, asked if I thought I'd go to heaven. I said I thought I would. I never did any big sins. And he looked at his wife and shook his head, and I knew something was wrong. I thought for years that he sat there at my table while he ate dessert and said, you're going to hell. But he didn't. But that's what I came across. There was others that spoke to me about the gospel. Finally, the good news became clear. There I was in shock, so whatever good news he told me, I didn't get it. And I learned about Jesus Christ dying for me. I knew he had died on the cross. I knew he'd risen again. But I didn't realize it was for me. It was my sins that he paid for. And so I heard the gospel of salvation, of God's plan for my salvation, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, through learning of him, learning of what he did. And I placed my faith in him, and as a result, I was saved. So faith is initiated by hearing. And we say, okay, we're ambassadors of Christ. Well, we're to share the gospel. In Romans 10, 13 through 15, it says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now calls, Ron Merriman did a study with one time I was able to sit in on, and he looked through it, and it was to rely upon, rest upon. It isn't like, oh, but it's like to rely upon. And he says, whoever relies upon, rests upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they rely on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And so faith is initiated by hearing. I used to sing, and still do, but Untold Millions. Now if Gus were here, he could belt it out, but I won't. Untold millions are still untold. And we are called to be ambassadors of Christ. And so faith, the idea of transferring responsibility onto Christ as our Savior, comes through the hearing, or it can only be initiated through the hearing. Faith alone is consistent and compatible with God's grace. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, for by grace, the unmerited favor of God, you are saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith through the grace of God, this unmerited favor that is demonstrated by him sending his Son to be our Savior and accomplishing that work. And we are not saved of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So faith takes away anything in terms of me doing, you doing, and it relies on the subject, the object of our faith to do it. That's how faith is. Faith is excluded by definition from the works category. Romans 4, 4 through 5, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace. To him that worketh is the compensation or the resulting effect. It's not reckoned by a gift. It's reckoned by a debt. If you work for me, I owe you money. You work for me and I say, well, I'm going to give you a gift. Say, oh, no, I earned that money. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. No works involved. The work was accomplished by Jesus Christ. That's what we're placing our faith in. Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then it is no more works. We'll compare the two. If it's by grace, it cannot be by works. Otherwise, grace, a gift, is no more a gift. It was in debt, a debt. But if it be by works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works are no more works. Grace is no more grace. It's not a gift. It's work is a, you can't have the two together. I didn't do that very well, but that's the point. And so we have faith is transitive, subject to the object. Need the right object. Faith in the wrong object will not produce the desired results. If one puts their faith in being good to get to heaven, it will not accomplish you getting to heaven. If you put your faith in taking communion to get to heaven, it will not accomplish that. If you put your faith in giving money to the church, it will not accomplish that. You will not get to heaven on the basis of those things. Your faith is in the object, the wrong object, and it's in your own activities. Your faith has to be in the person of Jesus Christ. Luther wrote, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is a person saved. And he got that right. And so we have the gospel message, which would be fitting, I share, for those that may be visiting. And is a good reminder for all of us. We are all sinners. We deserve to be, we are separated from God, alienated. We deserve to go to hell. Started with Adam. And it's a inherited problem. And we can't fix it. The good news is that God provided a way to fix it. And he sent his son to be our Savior, as I mentioned. When he hung on the cross, the just amount of death for sins, which was against me, was placed on him, and he died in my place. God looked at his death, his sacrifice, his suffering, and was satisfied that that was a sufficient payment for my sins, for your sins, and for the sins of the whole world. And he died. And he was buried and he rose again. He accomplished it. He came to be our Savior and he paid the debt. If he didn't finish paying the debt, he'd still be dying or dead. But he rose from the dead. So Romans 5:8 says, God commandeth his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So God could now justly offer salvation to all men, but he gave us free volition. He's not going to twist our arms. He's not going to make us robotic. He's not going to force. He's giving you a personal choice. Thus, we are to respond to this gospel, this good news of salvation. Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? His idea was, what must I be doing and keep on doing in order to earn my way to heaven, essentially? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We go back to an aorist point event. Believe, place your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ. Make him the object of your faith for salvation. And the corresponding result is thou shalt be saved. God's going to do that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And there is no other way. And so salvation is offered as a free gift, a personal choice. It's not a sin question. We're all sinners. That should be obvious. It's a son question. I guess I missed one. I eliminated boasting. Faith takes away any boasting on our part because Jesus Christ is doing it all. And God, there we go. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, as we sum this up, God so loved the world, he loved you, that he gave his only begotten son. This is what he is providing. He gave his son to be your savior, that whosoever believeth, whosoever you, or anyone, any man, every man has an ability to respond. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Why? Because he has placed his faith in Christ. The work of Christ has been applied to him. That death on the cross has been applied to him. His sins have been forgiven. He has been declared justified in the sight of God. He has been regenerated, born again, and became a child of God. All the gift of eternal life that God has promised. He's not condemned, never. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the Son of God. He's a sinner like the other guy was, only he hasn't believed and trusted in Christ, made him the object of his faith for salvation and for a right relationship with God. And so he remains alienated from God. And the choice is yours. Now, there are three things to remember as we go through this. Christ died for all men's sins, providing an unlimited propitiation, satisfaction. Sometimes you'll see it with an atonement. Atonement is a covering. A propitiation is a satisfying payment, more accurate. And in 1 John 2:2, it says, he is a propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the world. He provided a satisfying payment for all men's sins. Thus, God can justly offer salvation to all men as a gift. Salvation is freely offered to all men, whosoever believes. If you're here and you've never placed your faith in Christ, the opportunity is right now. And the opportunity continues as long as you live on this earth, but once you physically die, that opportunity no longer exists. And you don't know how long you're going to live. We have all kinds of crazy things going on in this world. And there's always dangers in this world. So believe today. And then we obtain salvation by means of faith in Christ. And we looked at that verse already. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. So those are the points. So back to 2 Peter. What does believers have in common? They have obtained a like precious faith-based relationship to God, to Christ, through the knowledge of Christ, through the hearing of the word and the gospel. It is like in that it is the same kind. It is the same kind because it's the same way and it has the same object. It is like in that it is equal in position. Galatians tells us that, as he speaks to believer, for you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It just really bugs me when people give funerals and say, you're all children of God. I say, no, you're not. You are all children of God in Christ Jesus that have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. The rest of you are not. You're still dead in Adam or dead in sins. Still in Adam, dead in sins. For as many as you have been baptized, nothing to do with water, it has to do with identification, placed into. The moment we place our faith in Christ, we are placed into Christ. We become a member of the body of Christ. And so we are identified with him. We put him on. And we put on his righteousness by way of our positional standing. And we have put on Christ, as set forth there. In that realm, there's neither Jew nor Greek. It ended that division as we think of the church age. There is neither bond nor free. It doesn't matter if you were the involuntary slave or you were the king. And there's neither male nor female. The soul of the individual, male or female, is equal in the sight of God, given different roles in the present as we have his plans for the populating of the world and for his populating of the eternal kingdom and for other. And you are all one in Christ Jesus. Like. So we obtained a like faith-based relationship with all the blessings, all the same precious blessings and shared precious future. And it is very precious faith. And faith-based relationship. It is tremendous. And so he is writing to those that were saved. And it is really the first tense of salvation in that verse. So we look at the senses of salvation, as this is kind of a back to the basics anyway. Let's see if I can get my pen to work. Nope, because I can't even find it. There it is. All right, so here we were lost. We are sinners in need of salvation. We heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those of us that have believed have obtained a like precious faith in the object of Jesus Christ, and we were saved. I was saved in 1976 from the penalty of sin. I was declared a child of God. I was born again. Oops. Oh, that's crazy. Born again, I became a child of God. I was given eternal life. This guarantees this. I was saved in the past from the penalty of sins. My sins were forgiven. I was declared justified in the sight of God. Positionally, I am a child of God. I will be saved. Oh, no. They got this little button right where you're holding it. I will be saved in the future from the presence of sins. When I physically die or the rapture occurs, I will be out of here. I won't have a sin nature anymore. I won't be in the presence of sin anymore. I'll be in the presence of my God and Savior, and I will be in the eternal kingdom of God. Lord, come quickly. We look forward to that day. But in between here, we have what we refer to as a second tense of salvation. Now, this second tense of salvation is a potential. This, I was saved, that's a fact. That's done for me. And you can sit here and you can go through your own, when was I saved? I know I was born in 1952. I was saved in 1976. Now, some of you might not be able to identify it in that way, but I'm fortunate to be able to. I will be saved. But right now, the potential is, this is a potential, and this is all by the grace of God, that I am being saved. And this is what he's beginning to talk about. He talked about this in verse 1, this one. Now he's going to talk about this one. And the potential for every believer, because we have a old sin nature and a new nature, is that we can now have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through the living Savior. And it comes by way of Christ, comes by way of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And as we respond to Him, learn of Him, we can enjoy His manner of life. We can enjoy a transformation that as when we're born in, when we first get saved, we're like spiritual babes. We don't understand this. When I first got saved, I understood I was saved from the penalty of sin. I understood I was going to heaven, and I didn't know anything, not one thing about living the Christian life. Not one thing. And Mr. Lehman thinks it's weird because I was content. And I had to be challenged about the reality that God had a plan for me now as a child of God. And when I came to understand that, and that there was a holy calling here in this personal relationship and a new purpose, then it changed my life. But that came through the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of Him, the knowledge of His will for me. But before I had that knowledge, I couldn't respond to it. Just like, how can you believe? How can you respond by faith with a faith reliance in God's calling for you if you don't know what it was? So I needed to get out under the hearing of the Word of God. And as newborn babes, we all need to do that. Now we read this, as we read this in 1 Peter, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." Now, this is an optative verb in the Greek, and it speaks of a desire. Peter's desire, as he talks to them and to us, is that the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, having been given to you and available to you by way of divine provisions, can be multiplied unto you in an experiential way, in a practical, experiential way in your daily life, through the knowledge of Christ. The potential is there. The potential for this second tense salvation where I am being saved is there for each and every one of us. And he goes on to explain that. And so he goes on and he says, we say, how is this so? Well, this is can be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. In Colossians it says your life is stored up. Your life is hid in Christ. And when He shall appear, you shall appear with Him in glory. That's really a second tense thing. Your life, the riches of your life as a believer are stored up in Christ. It's like he's the vault, the source, the bank for all that you've been given. He tells us that we have been given, verse 3, as we think of how this all works, it's this grace and peace can be multiplied according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is a hath given here. I got to look, make sure I get this right. Back up here. Where the heck did I? All right. Well, it's there it is. Hath given. It's a perfect tense. Perfect tense. You'd say, okay, there's a completed action with ongoing results. He hath given right here. He hath given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given me all things that pertain to life and godliness, to live a godly life. They're in Christ, and so we're to look to Him, learn of Him. It goes back to the knowledge of Him. So grace and peace may be multiplied, or may grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, according to what he has already given you. Now, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, according to Paul in Ephesians. Here we've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. And that divine provision and the peace associated with it can be practically multiplied, experientially multiplied in and through us in our daily lives through what he has given us, but we need to learn it. And if we don't learn it, we can't apply it. How can they believe in whom they have not heard? How can we respond by faith to these things if we don't hear them, if we don't learn them? And where do we learn them? Through the Word of God. And we're given a human agent, if you would, by way of the design of the local church, a pastor to guide us into this bank account in Jesus Christ to show us and point out the riches that you have. Now, the guide isn't perfect. I wasn't perfect. No guide is. But what we're looking at is perfect. What we're seeking to find and learn about is perfect. We're learning about the perfect man, the one and only perfect man, the one whom we fell short of the glory of because of our sinful state, who has now invited us to his glory. We read on here. It is according as his divine power hath already given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it is all through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's where we go. There's who we look to. We don't even look at the guide. We look at the object of our faith. Whereby, I got back up. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Jesus Christ has called us to glory. The perfect man has called us to enjoy him and all that he is, so that it would be experienced in and through us in a practical way. I'm not saying we become perfect. There's a transformation of growth, but we become more and more. We're being transformed. There's a metamorphosis that takes place as we look to him. If we don't look to him, it won't take place. It won't. And if we've looked to him and we quit looking to him, we will gradually adopt the old mentality. And so we have been invited to share in the glory and virtues of Jesus Christ, whereby are given us unto us exceeding great and precious promises. He has given these to us. This is the indicative perfect. He gave them the promises, and it goes on and on and on forever. We just need to learn of them. Somebody said there's 7,000 plus promises in the Word of God. Not all of them pertain directly to us, obviously. But there are promises that we can claim that would benefit us tremendously. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Might be is subjunctive, but he's talking to all believers. By the promises of God, according to what he has already given you, you could have that divine provisions and peace multiplied in and through you if you would just respond. We are stubborn by nature. We're independent by nature. Peter took the role of a servant, a submissive attitude, to his benefit. And so we look at this in that verse 4, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature in an experiential way, in that second tense of salvation. And when we experience that partaking of the divine nature, then we are escaping the corruption that is in this world through lust. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Put off the old man, put on the new. It's stated time and time again, a little differently throughout scriptures, but probably the main subject in the epistles is this idea of this potential salvation from the power of sin for believers. And so we spend the majority of our time on a Sunday morning teaching the New Testament epistles. Now his desire is that grace may abound. He addresses believers. Peter's desire is grace and peace be multiplied in you and through you experientially. This is made possible through the knowledge of Christ and in keeping with his divine power, through which he gave us all things pertaining to life and godliness, and by way of the exceeding great and precious promises, being called, invited to be partakers of his glory and virtue. You know, that was Paul's desire in Philippi. Oh, that I could know him in a deeper, more intimate, personal way, and his sufferings, and be conformed into his image. That is something we should all aspire to. Now, in New Living Translation, and I'm not recommending this, I'm just saying that this particular time I kind of thought it had a point that might be worth it. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. That's what he's talking about in this second tense, potential. We have received all of this by coming to know him when we got saved, the one who called us, invited us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature in a practical way and escape the world's corruption because of human desires, our old sin nature. Then it goes on, in view of this, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. So we look at verses 5 through 8. And we're running out of time, but we'll zip through this. So we have these exceeding great and precious promises that we could be partakers of the divine nature, which would correspondingly enable us, cause us, to escape the corruption that is in this world. You can't be doing it one on both. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now here we go. Giving all diligence, examination. The word is spude, speed, dispatch, eagerness, earnestness, care, diligent. The word of God is more precious than gold and silver. It contains the issues of life. If we could see it properly, we might see this comparison. If you had in your backyard a hole with gold in it, would you go out there and get some gold? If the word of God is more precious than gold and silver, if it reveals to us the character of Jesus Christ, the will of God, the things pertaining to life and godliness, the spiritual blessings he's given us so that we could enjoy them, is it not logical, reasonable that we would look into the word of God? And keep looking, and keep looking. And so give all diligence. How are you doing in that sphere with this opportunity that's set before you? Then he goes on and says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, add is a Greek word, and you can pronounce it if you like. I could pronounce it, and if nobody knows Greek, we'd all think he's really smart. No, you wouldn't. But epi is full, and korigo is chorus. Remember? Join the chorus. Okay. But anyway, it carries both the idea of adding a generous helping or supply and that of a variety of good things. So we have these, we're invited into this bank vault. Our life is stored up in Christ, only the vault is Christ himself. And we're invited to get to know him, the knowledge of him. And to have that knowledge then permeate our thinking so that our thinking becomes like his. To permeate our character so that our character becomes like his by the grace of God. Not by me doing. By him. By faith. Object of my faith. Him. so that there's a tremendous change, so that as a child of God, I grow and I increase in the knowledge of him. And experientially, as I walk by faith, increase in the expression of him, in my thinking, in my behavior. And so he says, add to your faith. Add to your faith. When I first got saved, my faith was in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross as a means of salvation. Now I am to add to my faith-based relationship with Christ, my faith reliance on him, his virtues, because he has called me, invited me into those virtues, and he has made them available, he's given them to me, and now I can access them. And so my faith, rest, and reliance now shifts, and that never loses from that in terms of my salvation from that and being him, but it shifts in a practical, experiential way to him providing for me what I need in terms of my thinking and understanding and enabling by the Holy Spirit to live godly. And so he has a chorus, if you would. You walk in and say, okay, I want to show you some of the virtues, the virtues of the perfect human, what God intends us to be like, what God wants us to become in an experiential way, in an increasing manner. So we walk in and we say, okay, here's Christ, or we're in this vault, and all these things have been given to us, and we say, look here, look at the virtue of Christ. Think about the character, the virtue, the moral excellence, the ethical excellence of Jesus Christ. And that should begin to, as we look at him, we go through scriptures, we look at it, and we begin to see these things, and we begin to see this is the mind of Christ he would have us to have, this is his character, this is what my mind should be coming like. And we should become increasingly honorable people, honest people, ethical people, moral people. Because that's what Christ is, and that's what we're tapping into. And we're experiencing, partaking of the divine nature. He goes on and he says, increase in knowledge. Gnosis. More information. More information. Which one of us has come to a complete understanding of the scriptures? None of us. Which has understood all the promises of God and claimed them that are given to us? None of us. We leave so much on the shelf yet to be tapped into. Amazing grace. Add to your faith knowledge. Pick up the Word of God. Get out under the hearing of the Word of God. Fellowship with believers around God. Temperance, self-control. Learn of Jesus Christ, of his self-control. Learn how he was willing to yield himself to God. How in trying situations, and we go through them, how he was sinless. Not that we'll be sinless, but we learn of him so that we can respond in a manner that is consistent with him in an increasing way. Temperance. Patience. Steadfastness. Constancy. Endurance. Perseverance. Consider what he endured. And what he did it, and why he did it, and then his faith in God as he walked as a man on earth to fulfill the will of God, trusting God, not my will be done, but thy will be done, and going through all that he did. And think about that as you go through the Word of God. Think about the patience of Jesus Christ, even with yourself, and then add that mentality to your thinking. So that becomes the way you think and the way you operate. And this can only take place as we're looking to him. But it can only take place as we learn of him and take on the knowledge of him. Add to your knowledge of him, your faith, godliness, a reverence and respect for God, and the quality of life that he expressed, a righteous, perfect man. Take into consideration him and say, I have invited to be partaker of his nature, invited to his glory and virtue. And it would be a step up for us all. Huge step up. And then we have brotherly love. We can examine ourselves. What is our attitude towards one another? And then we can take a look at our Lord Jesus Christ and say, what was his attitude towards others in that brotherly love? And is not that the kind of mindset that I am to have, to learn of him and by the grace of God have him produce in and through me? And then the seventh thing that he has is kindness, which is an attitude we see in Christ. And we say, examine ourselves, am I kind? We're to be kind, becoming kinder as we have a compassion for each the other and compassion for mankind. Their need for salvation, a believer's need for help, encouragement, fellowship. In the temperance, we put away that temper and we become kind. And when we're offended by someone's behavior, we become patient and forgiving, long-suffering, for the Lord's sake, because that is the Lord's character. And charity, agape love, that quality of love in God that causes one to act in the best interest of others in light of eternal truths, spiritual truths. That's only found in God. But we learn of that love through God and through Jesus Christ and the expression of that love and what that means. But I have to learn it. When I first got saved, I didn't know anything, absolutely nothing. You guys aren't in any hurry. It's really cold outside, so you'll sit here. Leonard Radke came over. I had gone to church a few times. I'd gotten saved. And he made a point that I needed to get out on the hearing of the Word of God, and he made the point about being an ambassador. And I said, if what you're saying is true, I should quit my job and go tell people door to door. He says, you're too stupid. He was right. I didn't know anything. I've learned some, but I've learned it through the hearing of the Word of God in a long process, but it has been profitable, beneficial. I don't always operate in that realm. So add to your faith. Add to your faith a chorus of virtues of Jesus Christ, specific things that we can see and learn of him pertaining to the perfect man and our great God and Savior, who wants us to enjoy those things. Add them. And I don't know how else to say it, but to add them, you have to take time to look into the Word of God, to learn them. And it is of great benefit for you to get out under the hearing of the Word of God. That's God's design. He gave some pastors, teachers, to guide you to these wonderful truths. So, well, I don't want to do that. Then you're not reasonable. You're not intelligent. You're not logical. So join the chorus, if you would, and partake of the divine nature in all these virtues. All right. Went a little long, but we'll close with the service with an invitation for all who have like precious faith-based relationship in Jesus Christ to join together in celebration of the communion table as a memorial to Christ. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just read this through as to where we get the sense of this for those that may not know, and just to remind us all. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. It's symbolic of my body, which is broken for you, dying on the cross. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So it's a memorial in remembrance of him. And it points specifically to the cross of Christ, but also to his resurrection. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So one thing we could consider is that as we gather together, this is a collective thing. It's a church gathering for the memorial at the Lord's table. And each time we do this, we do show the Lord's death till he come. We are bearing testimony. This is a memorial of our faith-based relationship in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we are identifying his body and blood that was shed for us, for our sins, as the means for our salvation. And we are giving honor to him as our Savior. And we are recognizing that he is a risen Savior. And so we are giving testimony before God of our faith, which he knew, but we are. We are giving testimony before each other of our faith in Jesus Christ. And every time we do this, where there is an unbeliever here, we are giving testimony before an unbeliever of our faith in Jesus Christ. And so we do show his death till he come, and we look forward to that return, that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May he come today. The second thing we're told is that we are to partake of this communion table in fellowship. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, out of fellowship, shall be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. We're here for a communion table, fellowship, and then we're going to eat of this as if we're in fellowship when we're not. Don't do that, is what he's saying. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so we are to examine ourselves. Because as we gather together is this testimony of our faith in Christ and our fellowship with him, we ought to be in fellowship. And so we should all take a moment to consider, if we're out of fellowship, to use 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The beauty of his death on the cross paid for all our sins, and our fellowship can be restored at any point in time after we sin, and we do sin, but after, to be back restored to fellowship, that we could enjoy that personal intimate relationship, that we can then continue to partake of the divine nature in a practical way by faith. And so each one of us should consider that, so that when we approach this, we are in fellowship with the Lord, therefore in fellowship with each other, or should, logically, and we would do with a clean and thankful heart to the glory of God. So with that, each of us will be given a moment to prepare ourselves, a moment of silence, and lastly, to anyone here that has not placed their faith in Christ, we're going to have the elders, ushers come up, and they are going to pass out the elements, the bread, which represents the body of Christ, broken for us, the cup, which represents the blood of Christ, shed for us, and we are going to partake of that as an identification of our faith in him. So when they pass it by you, if you're not saved, don't be a hypocrite. Don't take it. It doesn't give you a reminder of him as your Savior. It doesn't give you anything. And you aren't in fellowship. You can't be in fellowship. You need to be saved in order to get fellowship. But when this takes place, let this be a testimony to you of our faith in Jesus Christ and give you a time to consider your own salvation. What is the object of your faith for your eternal destination? There is only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you have your faith in anything else, you are in a world of hurt and facing an eternal condemnation. So just relax, give thought to that. I encourage you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I asked the ushers and elders to come forward as we have the Lord's table. And you all have a moment to reflect on your own.